Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking with Dr. David Capes. He is an academic dean at the Houston Graduate School of Theology, and he is also an author of a number of books. Now, the book I'm going to be talking with him about today is called Slow to Judge. Sometimes it's okay to listen. Welcome to Life Quest.
Hey, thanks, Dwight. Great to be with you.
Why did you write this book at this time?
Well, you know, the old expression, we're living in interesting times, right?
Yep. My
grandfather was born in Tennessee, was a farmer, and he probably spent all of his life, never met a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
But we're living now in a different time, and Houston is a city. I live in Houston, Texas, and Houston is a city with 220 languages spoken every day before breakfast. Now, you get a sense of how diverse
yes.
people are. And we're living in that kind of diversity. And so there's a lot of one of the chief charges against Christians is they're judgmental. And I wanted to try to address Christians in this book to say, look, it's possible for us to stand up for our faith, defend it against opponents, and not be considered judgmental if we are slow to judge and quick to listen.
You say that, and you mentioned you're in Houston, and my wife has a cousin who's married to a Pakistani chap there in Houston who is a neonatal surgeon, you know, little kids. And I told that to a friend of mine, and the first thing they said was, well, you know, is he for America? And I'm thinking, what kind of question is that?
Yeah. I mean, a couple of my doctors are Pakistani,
mm-hmm.
and everything. They're great folks, great people. The ones that I've worked with belong to a group called the Ahmadiyya Muslim sect,
mm-hmm.
which is very peace loving. Almost everybody that I've met, and I've been to their convention before up yeah. in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Almost everybody I met, doctor. They believe in education. They believe that you live in a country and work for the good of that country, whatever that country is. And so they're living in Pakistan. Yeah, we make an assumption that, you know, that and part of that, I think, Dwight, is based upon the fact that we look at the news on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm.
There's almost a constant barrage of bad news coming out of ISIS and Hezbollah and other groups that are clearly anti-Western, anti-Christian. And we get the impression that all Muslims or all people who are different are like that, but they are not.
It's interesting. In the early 80s, I lived in Northern Ireland for 3 years during the so-called Trouble.
Ooh.
And again,
right.
you know, I went there with the idea that they're probably both sides guilty after 300 years. But it was amazing the assumptions that would be made about each other. And I had a kitten I got there for the family, and I named it Seamus, and they said, oh, you've got a Catholic cat, because that was a Catholic name. And so,
Catholic name, yeah. you didn't know that when you did it,
no,
did you?
No, I didn't, and so what? And so yeah. to me, it was an Irish name. And so as a consequence, we do get our exercise by jumping to conclusions.
I think we've developed that into a great sort of art form. You know, something happens and we jump to the conclusion. All those conclusions are usually the thinking the worst about the most people.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that's the way it has to be. I think that if we will sort of retool the way we think, if we'll read Scripture carefully, then I think most people will surprise us with good things when given a chance.
You begin in chapter one of your book, Slow to Judge, saying that we have to have a listening heart. What does that mean to you?
Yeah. Well, that's actually comes out of a great story in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, where Solomon is made king, and God sort of says to him, "Look, I'll grant you whatever you wish. What is it you want? You know, he could have asked for fame, he could have asked for glory in battle, he could have asked for wine, women, and song. But what he asked for was in Hebrew is a listening heart." And I think what a listening heart is just the disposition to be able to say, I'm really going to listen to you. I'm not going to pass judgment on you. I'm going to try to get to know you as you and to see you as you and not just as a sort of a population who, you know, of people. And so the listening heart really, God went on to say, oh, that's excellent because that's what a king needs. You know, a king needs a listening heart to be able to judge and discern wisely. So I think a listening heart is just a disposition toward making good judgments, sound judgments, which I think we're called to make, but do so slowly, and to do so not sort of prejudging a person based upon very little information.
You talk a lot about wisdom in this first chapter, and that's not the same as academics.
No. Wisdom in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, wisdom is the ability to live life well and to make good decisions. It has nothing to do with your how many PhDs you might have. It has nothing to do with growing old. You know, there's no fool like an old fool, as the saying goes. Wisdom is a gift from God. It begins knowing who God is and knowing who we are in relationship to God. And then God grants wisdom. James says that if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, and God will give you that wisdom. And he's not stingy about it. He delights in giving his people wisdom. So it is God helping us to live well in this world. And I think at the bottom, Dwight, all of us want to live well, and all of us want to make good decisions in our life, and all of us want to live in a good society.
In chapter 2, you start with quoting the scripture that many of us, whether we're Christians or not, quote, and that's Matthew 7:1, and that is, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, I was thinking about that, and as Christians, we're very unhappy when people don't sin like we do, and so that's called judging. But go through this text with us and what it means for us today.
You know, I heard that all my life, and I wonder, you know, what does that mean? We clearly know what it says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Different translations will render it, but that's what Jesus said. But what did he mean, right, when he said that?
Yes.
And Jesus also said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off away.
Right.
Okay, does he want us to go around maiming ourselves? Well, literally, no, he doesn't want us. So what does it mean? And that little statement is actually part of a wisdom saying that is a bit broader than that. And what we see Jesus doing there is he's saying to the church, look, when someone in your movement, when somebody in your church, because he talks about a brother there. He doesn't talk about an outsider. This is not about judging outsiders. This is about the kind of correction that goes on in the church and is needed in the church when a brother or a sister, goes awry. Mm-hmm. And so how do we do that? Well, The bottom line is when we see Jesus, in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, don't throw your pearls before swine, and he calls the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchers.
Right.
He has some really unflattering things. So clearly, whatever judge not means, it doesn't mean don't form an opinion. Mm. It doesn't mean don't express an opinion. What it means is that when it comes time to judge or to correct a brother who is erring in the church, be careful that the law in your eye does not keep you from seeing correctly the speck in his eye. In other words, remove your log first. Be careful. And I think it's not so much about the process of correcting as much as it is about the process of the attitude of the corrector. What is our attitude when we come to a brother who's clearly fallen and clearly hurting, or a sister who's clearly fallen and clearly hurting? How do we go about moving them back to a better place? Do we do it with a harsh, judgmental attitude? Or do we say, oh, I've got to be careful and make sure that the speck that I see in his eye is truly there, because, you know what, I could have a log in my eye. That's what I think the passage is about. How do we go about correcting one another? And one of the best passages as a commentary on that is what Paul says in Galatians chapters 5 and 6, that if a brother errs, then you who are spiritual, restore him, restore her in a spirit of gentleness. But be careful when you do that.
Yeah.
And I think that's what it's about, because the church, there are awkward moments in the church when we do have to correct a brother or sister.
Right.
How do you go about doing that? I think that parable, that text, that wisdom text is all about.
You carry on with the common expression, judge not that you be not judged, in chapter 3 with another expression that we think a lot about but don't pay much attention to. Don't judge a book by its cover. And we do make assumptions about each other, from their accent to how they're dressed or not, and we assume a lot of things about people.
Yeah, if somebody names their cat Seamus, they might think you're Catholic, right?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. I mean, we make all these, and that's and obviously, don't judge a book by its cover. It's not about books. It's really about people. And what is it we look like on the outside does not necessarily tell you what truly is on the inside. And it takes a long time to get to know people, to listen to them. I mean, really listen. I found myself, a part of this book, Dwight, grew out of the fact that I've, for about 12 years, I've done a show here in Houston. And it's called A Show of Faith. And it's a priest, a minister, and a rabbi. It's on a secular station. I know that sounds like a joke, priest, a minister, and rabbi walking around. But we've been on the air 12 years. We love each other. We're best friends. And a lot of the book has grown out of that particular project we've been a part of. And we talk about events in the news. We talk about our theology. But I tell you, I've known this rabbi for 20 years, and he surprises me all the time with things. It takes a long time to get to know a person. Yeah. And I found myself a lot of times when we were arguing some fine point of theology, that as he was talking, I was not truly listening. What I was doing is the wheels were turning in my head, and I was preparing a response to what he was saying. I was going to show him to be wrong rather than really truly listening. What I need to do is listen to what he said and sit back and say, okay, let me think about that for a while. Let me see why you said it before. But a lot of times we don't really listen. And I think that's one of the things I hope this book people to do.
And we do make these assumptions by the car a person drives or doesn't. When we're standing in line at Walmart, and if the person in front of us seems to be well-dressed but uses food stamps, we make assumptions about them. Mm-hmm. You have one statement here. The church ought to be one place where the poor know they can go to be treated like they are friends of the king, because they are. And that always doesn't happen in the church.
No, it doesn't. I mean, and again, James talks about this, you know, about how we in chapter 2, how, you know, somebody comes in and they're well-dressed and, you know, they have the right sort of attitude of life, and we've privileged them, and we partiality and making assumptions isn't always in the negative. It can be in the positive way. And I think the church is to be the place where everyone is looked upon as made in the image and likeness of God and exalted and encouraged, and not said, okay, well, you're from this side of the track, so you sit in the back, or, you know, you get in the back of the line kind of thing.
Right.
The church got to be better than that. It's got to be more than that. And every person that comes through should be treated as if they are children of the king, because from a Christian theology point of view, we are. They are.
At the end of that chapter, you say something which I really challenged me well, and it says, respect must be earned, not given. You don't always agree with that.
No, I mean, I think you know, what does respect mean? Well, I learned this from Father Mario, the priest on our radio show. He's a wordsmith, and loves sort of where words have come from.
Yeah.
He calls it the archaeology of words, and it's a great turn of phrase. But he looked at the word respect. Respect is basically re, which means again, and spect, to look again at another person, right? Mm-hmm. To look again, and sometimes you have to look again and again at another person. And when we look again and again, what we're going to find is if we have the right disposition to begin with, we're going to find a human being made in the image and likeness of God. That's who they are, fundamentally. Before they're anything else, before they're a sinner, you know, before they're whatever religion, whatever disposition they are a human being made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore they deserve respect simply because they are. They have dignity already. And what we need to do is match up the heart of the gospel with the heart of which says that people are loved by God and God wants to reconcile all things to himself, that particular heart with what the church is saying to as well. And that is, okay, yeah, I understand that. Yeah, you got to earn respect, but we all begin with respect and should begin, because each human being is made in the image and likeness of God. And that being the case, we can find in them something wonderful, something beautiful. If God is in them, if God made them, and that person is bearing the image, which every human being does, then they are worthy of our respect and worthy of our of being given dignity.
In the section you're talking about forgiveness, you have a phrase here that I think we need to think about, and that is, forgiveness is not an admission that the offended one was the one at fault. And sometimes we also, we're afraid to forgive for fear that means we approve.
Exactly, yeah. Forgiveness is one of the most complicated things, I think, quite frankly, Dwight. You know, as I teach the New Testament in college and seminary and such, you know, there are four kinds of miracles. There's there are nature miracles, there are resuscitations, there are healing miracles, and there are exorcisms. But I think one of the greatest miracles of all is the true miracle of forgiveness when we see it break out. It is true that I think we sometimes confuse forgiveness with a lot of things, like making myself, well, maybe I'm the one who caused him to say that, or maybe I'm the one who caused him to do that. That's not forgiveness. There's a lot of things that aren't forgiveness, and what I try to do is say what forgiveness is, which is two things, really. It is a favor we do ourselves, but it's also a favor we do another person. Mm-hmm. Because I know a lot of people, and you probably do too, who have been hurt deeply by somebody, and they go around and they're just angry and frustrated, and they're just ready to get back, and that hurts them in their long-term life.
Yes.
It hurts their health, it hurts their soul, because they're holding on to something. It's like a hot coal in their hand, and they're ready to throw it at the person that offended them, but all they get in the end is just a burned hand. And it's also a favor we do another person. When we truly enter into forgiveness, we are releasing them from that debt that they owe us when they have truly hurt us. And it's not saying that what they did was not good or was okay or it wasn't all that bad. No, what you did, we might say to a person, what you did was horrible. It was terrible. It hurt me deeply.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going to now begin to kind of get into this notion that I'm going to forgive you. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but down the road, I will be able to forgive you because God is at work in me, healing me of the hurts. And it's an amazing thing when true forgiveness breaks out. It truly is amazing. It's a miracle, I think, when people truly forgive one another.
And we sometimes need to forgive even if we have no way of connecting with the person that we felt mistreated us, whether it was a parent that has long since died or whatever.
Right, exactly. Yeah, make peace with dad, you know, who may have hurt us and said things that hurt us deeply. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor of a large church, and his dad used to tell him over and over again, you're never going to amount to anything.
Mm-hmm.
You never finish anything. You start all these things, you never finish them. And he told me one time, he said, you know, just even cutting the grass at his house, he was cutting the grass one day, and he could hear his dad saying that, and he has to force himself to finish that last swath of grass because his dad told him over and over again. Well, he was deeply hurt by that, and his dad was gone. He couldn't deal with that.
Right.
But, face-to-face. But he can deal with that with his own soul and release his father through forgiveness, release his father of that debt. And God willing, when he sees him one day, hopefully in the world to come, that debt will not be something that hangs over their relationship.
How do we deal with the fact that we may disagree with someone's lifestyle or their theological belief or politics or whatever, and yet not develop a phobia about them, not reject them simply because they hold something which we feel is completely wrong?
Right.
How does that work?
Well, I think that's a part of what this whole book is about, being slow to judge and quick to listen.
Mm-hmm.
I have a friend who's a lawyer, and he tries these cases, and when he tries these cases, he spends, you know, months and sometimes years doing the research, getting ready to try. And he's really trying to understand issues and problems and what truly happened in those cases. And it just takes a long time, Dwight,
yeah,
for us to develop that kind of sense. We cannot develop that sense very quickly. We want to sort of read a book really quickly, or we want to have this happen, and all of a sudden, okay, I'm going to be very tolerant now in a good sense, not in sort of the popular sense that you see used around today where you tolerate things that you approve of. But when you learn to tolerate, I keep Paul's thoughts in my mind. As far as it depends upon you, Paul says in Romans 12, make peace with everyone.
Mm-hmm.
I can't control everyone, but I can control me. I can't control my thoughts. And I think it's just a commitment that we enter into to truly listen, to truly understand, to truly find dignity in another person, truly find beauty in them. even when I think they're wrong. The rabbi, I think, is very wrong about a lot of things. You know, he and I disagree. We disagree publicly, right? He's very wrong about a lot of things. But he's also been very right about a lot of things. He's taught me an immense amount about my own faith as I juxtapose it over against his faith.
Yes.
And that's one of the things that I hope comes out of this book, is that we can find beauty and truth, and we can find forgiveness in some of the oddest places if we'll begin looking at with the right heart, with a listening heart.
It seems very difficult these days, especially if you happen to listen to talk radio, where people can disagree without being disagreeable.
Yeah, that's one of the taglines in our show. We ask people to disagree without being disagreeable. And, you know, I mean, it's possible to disagree. We do disagree. And I think sometimes, and I've been in a lot of these interfaith conversations, you know, where you get Jews and Christians and Muslims in together. And a lot of times it's just a celebration of how we're all sort of the same deep down. And and all that's very true, right? All that's very true. But true interfaith dialogue does not begin until somebody says something or does something where people sit forward in their seat and people get a little hot under the collar or voices are raised just a little bit, because you don't really get to the good stuff, the important stuff, by simply just talking about how we're pretty all much the same.
Yeah.
But we're not. These religions and these cultures that we live amongst, this diversity we live in, is very, very different. And learning to live in that and be at peace with that is a new art form we're going to have to develop. It's not going to come easy. Not going to come easy at all.
Tell our listeners about the format of the book, what you have at the end of each chapter.
Yeah, I mean, every chapter ends with a little bit of a prayer. And I just turn over to a chapter called Homophobia, Islamophobia, and Christophobia. And at the very end of that is a little prayer. With Paul, let us pray that the Father would help us speak only those words that refresh and build others up. And then there's questions. I mean, we did this as a kind of a study guide for small groups and churches. That's why we did it. Sunday schools. We did the book very much focused on Scripture, and yet coming at the very end, there's this prayerful part based on Scripture, because Paul tells us that our words should build up, our words should encourage, our words should not tear down. So I use that as prayer. With Paul, let us pray that the Father would help us speak only those words that refresh and build us up. And then a series of questions for people to consider that are based upon that particular chapter and their particular life experience, which is going to be different than mine.
The book is Slow to Judge, Sometimes It's Okay to Listen, by David B. Capes, C-A-P-E-S. It's a Thomas Nelson publication. Dr. Capes, where can people get a copy of the book?
Well, a friend of mine went to Barnes & Noble recently and picked up 5 copies. So that was very good. So Barnes & Noble, Amazon, a lot of Christian bookstores are going to have it. Thomas Nelson is a big-time Christian publisher, one of the biggest in the world. And so they could go to just thomasnelson.com and look for it. It's a unique book, the way it's laid out, and it's just really well done. I'm very pleased to have had a small part in it.
David, thank you so much for being with us on LifeQuest.
My pleasure, Dwight. I hope you and your listeners have a cool day.
The publisher, Thomas Nelson, has provided me with 4 copies to give away to you. So the first 4 listeners that email me with your name and address will receive a copy of Slow to Judge in the mail. The email address is lifequest@lifetalk.net. Did you get that? LifeQuest@lifetalk.net. I look forward to sending you a book. Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to LifeQuest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.